So I've titled this morning's message, Family Values. I am sure, there's no doubt, that phrase is one that you are familiar with because it's been bantered about in our society for a long time. I think back at least 5 decades to the 70s or maybe even the late 60s. And the reason I titled this sermon this is we're going to circle back to a series that I had started preaching last year, but I stopped for a couple of mini-series that I wanted to do in December and January. For those of you who were here at the time, December, I did a 4-part series called Christmas at Calvary. And the theme was slowing down enough to catch up to Christmas. And then in January, to coincide with our prayer and fasting emphasis, I did a series of sermons on prayer called Powerhouse Prayers. And the goal was to learn how to pray prayers biblically that are powerful and effective. But when we took this break, I said, we're going to come back to the series of sermons on the gospel at street level. Now, I know some folks are new to our church and have no idea what that series was, and I'm not going to re-preach that. You can catch it online. But at least as a recap, the series was the goal of it was to take biblical truth regarding humanity, gender, marriage, family, parenting, and say, all right, here's the truth. Now, how does that get lived out practically, day to day? Or to use the Google analogy we use, we've got the satellite view. So how do we live that at street level, day-to-day living? And what we discover through the course of this series is that what we believe and what we live are linked. That you can, in the short term, have a belief that's different than the way you live, but eventually you will line up your beliefs with your lifestyle, or you'll change your lifestyle to line up with your beliefs. And what we also saw is that our beliefs, what we believe, what worldview we take, has implications and ramifications for how we do life down here. So, for example, and I'm not going to, again, look at all of them, but just one that we started with in that series is we went to Genesis chapter 1, the first book, the first chapter of the Bible, and it said God created humanity in his image and in his likeness. All right, that's a satellite truth. But there are ramifications for that. It means that you and I and everyone around us has value, identity, and purpose that isn't rooted in us, but is rooted in the Creator God who formed us and shaped us. And for those of us who have experienced salvation in Christ, not only do we have value, identity, and purpose, that is a worth that comes from our creation, it's reinforced by our redemption through Jesus Christ. Now, if one rejects that, if a culture rejects that view, then what we're left with is we've got to figure out how we got here apart from God, and usually that is answered with two words, chance, accident. Well, if I'm here just because of a collection of molecules that just happen to come together in some primordial soup, then what value, identity, and purpose do I have? There is no bigger purpose. I came from nothing, for nothing, and to nothing. There's just nothing there. And the only value, identity, and purpose I can have is one that I manufacture by my performance, by my accumulation of possessions, by climbing the corporate ladder and getting positions of power, or by people approving me. And that's shaky ground. Because what happens if I can no longer perform? Look at our culture. There is a movement to develop the culture of death. When you reach a certain age, just die is being spread around the culture in our world. And what about the other end? You're just a blob of tissue. No, you're not. If value, identity, and purpose is rooted in the creation of God, then every human being from conception to their last dying breath have value just being. Because we're made in the image of God. Do you see how the difference is if you take a biblical worldview, it changes your practical outlook. And we saw that was the same with gender and with marriage and with family and with parenting. All of this is reflected, if you have a biblical worldview, there are positive implications, but if I reject it, then there's going to be negative ramifications. So that circles us back to this series on family values. Now, I'm not going to step into the cultural war, because that's been a flashpoint, family values. Organizations develop fighting for or against what they believe some hold to family values. Where I want to go with this today and for the next few weeks is to acknowledge every family that we have here has a value system, ideals, ideas, concepts, practices that you hold dear to your family and that motivate your family. Right? If we took time and went around this room, and because of the snowstorm, we actually could go around the room because there aren't as many people here. But if we were to take time, every one of you could share with the group some of the values that you were raised with in your home. Right? I've been thinking and prepping for this message, and I was thinking back to what values did I get from my mom and dad? Oh, there were a lot, I'm sure. And I just picked my mom up yesterday in Syracuse. She'll be with us for the next couple of weeks, and hopefully she'll be able to be here. But when I think of my mom, what stands out for me, what value she passed on to me and to my younger sister is the value of people. My mom wasn't as concerned about position or power or possessions. She wasn't as concerned about task. What she was concerned about, people. My mom loved people. People mattered to my mom. In fact, if you were to talk to my mom in her heyday, whoever was talking to her at that moment, to her, they were the most important person in the world in that moment, and they felt it. And so she sought to convey these values to us. So I remember being a little guy, maybe 5 or 6. My sister and I, she would take us to the nursing home affiliated with our church denomination at the time. And she wanted us to be there to interact with all of these older patients because many of them would never even get a visit. And my mom was the one that just brought life into that room. And so she knew if we were there, they would see us. They would reach out and touch our hand, these young hands, and some memory would be stirred in their heart and a smile would come to their face. I remember her having us pass out these little candies. I mean, we're talking almost 60 years ago, and I still remember those little candies wrapped up in plastic wrappers. And she always had the special candies for the diabetic patients and the regular candies for the regular people. She was that concerned. But what she also knew is not only would we be a blessing to them, that we would learn the value of people, even when they were older. That makes me wonder, how much influence did that have on God's calling me to be a pastor and care for people? If you've seen my desk, you know that I put people over tasks. I'm trying to get more balanced. But here we are now, my wife and I and my sister and I, having been trained by my mom, we now have the privilege of caring for her in her older age, bringing her into our home, taking care of her. That's a value that my mom passed on to us. That doesn't mean my dad gave me nothing. And when I think of my pop, I think of the value he placed on learning. His philosophy was, if you stop learning, you stop growing. And if you stop growing, you stop living. And so I remember being a little guy, again, maybe 7 or 8. He loved getting his little Reader's Digest every month. How many remember Reader's Digest? Okay. There was a section called It Pays to Enrich Your Word Power. Remember that section? My dad would run to that section and start learning these words. But he didn't want to just learn them himself. He wanted us to learn these words. I'm 7 or 8. What business does a 7 or 8-year-old have to learn the word noisome? Prestigious. Prodigious. Discombobulated. My goodness, I'm feeling a little discombobulated today, Dad. No 7-year-old talks like that. But that's what we were expected to learn with these words. In my dad's 60s, when we were teenagers, he decided, I'm going to learn Spanish. What? A second language? Yeah. He learned it well enough to go to Mexico for a trip so he could use it. He decided, I'm going to take up guitar. What? He starts trying to play the guitar. He learns the guitar. I'm like, what is it? Is it any wonder then that my sister and I both got college degrees, master's degrees, and I went on for my doctorate? Those values were raised with. We learn. we tend to replicate. And what's true of natural families, it's true of spiritual families too, the church. Church families have a value system to them, that which sets them apart. Take a look at Acts chapter 2. You're probably wondering when I was going to get there and how I was going to segue there. Well, take a look at Acts 2. I want to share with you the early church's value system. Now, this passage of Scripture takes place after Pentecost, the pouring of the Spirit poured out on them. 3,000 came to faith in Christ and were baptized. And look at verse 2, what they did afterwards. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The value system of the early church, these were four key values that they had. They wanted to learn more about their newfound faith. They were devoted. This wasn't just, yeah, I'll take it or leave it. No, I want to know more. I want to know more about this Jesus and what he's done. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They liked hanging with each other. They realized that this thing wasn't a solo event. This was a team event. And so they devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And Luke uses that term in two ways, to refer specifically to the Lord's Supper, but also to simply having a meal together. And then finally, they devoted themselves to prayer. And as you read on, you see how this church lived life. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. I love that. Filled with awe. I shared when we opened the service today, I want to live like that. I want to live on tippy toe, not knowing what God is going to do next. It says, all the believers were together, had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, this passage of Scripture, in no small measure, was behind the reason Rick Warren, the pastor emeritus of Saddleback Community Church, wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Church. And if you take a look behind me, you'll see he, from this passage primarily, said there are five main values or purposes, if you will, that a church needs to have if it's going to be a church. Worship, we start with God, worship. Discipleship, to look more like Jesus. Fellowship, we do life together. Ministry, that people find what their gifts are and serve. And then missions, reaching people that do not know the gospel. Now, we can say those are great values. The thing is, though, these every church should have. Every church should be operating in these five areas if it wants to be called a church. But having said that, have you noticed that when you walk into different churches, if I could use the term vibe, you have a different vibe in different churches. Have you noticed that? That you don't walk in, they all feel the same. You can go to a Walmart. It doesn't matter what Walmart you go into. You feel like you're in Walmart. You know, they've taken the floor out of every Walmart now. There's no tiles in any Walmart. They're all like that. No matter what Walmart you go, it's still the same floor. It's just, McDonald's almost. It just, okay, it's the same Big Mac. You know, it's just, they're small. That's right, they are smaller. That is true. But when you go to churches, they're different. Like, you can go into certain churches, you walk in, and it looks like what you would expect a church to look like from the 1700s or 1800s. So you walk in, stained glass, usually it's got the kind of thing going up, you know, the arch. They'll do the hymns. Now, I'm not faulting this. I'm just saying what that church values is tradition. This is the way we've done it. This is the way we're going to continue to do it. This is what we value. So there's a liturgy that's followed every week. Everything is a consistency that you just know that you know what's going to happen next, what happened first, second, third, and then you move on. Whereas you can walk into other churches and you're like, this is a theater. The walls are black. Everything's up here, lights on. It's a warehouse. This doesn't look churchy. I don't see a stained glass window. But it's not bad. It's just they value something different. They value innovation. They may have a lot of tech stuff. They might have a lot of, TVs up there where you can see it, whereas in the traditional church, there may not be a TV at all in the place. There might not even be electricity. But it's just different. I know some churches don't even have a bathroom with running water. So it's just different. Or how about this? You can go into some churches on a Sunday morning and go, their value system, their priority isn't the saints on Sunday morning, it's the ain'ts. You know what I mean by that? Their whole focus on a Sunday morning isn't to strengthen the church so much as it is to reach those who are not yet churched. So what they will do is they will change terminology because they don't want to put anything that will hinder the unchurched from becoming churched. So they won't call it a sermon, what I'm doing here. They'll call it a teaching. They won't call it a worship service. They'll call it a worship experience. Again, I'm not faulting, agreeing, disagreeing. I'm just saying that their focus are the saints, not the saints, the ain'ts. The saints' focus is during the week. Whereas other churches have a value system, Sunday morning is for the saints, so that they can be equipped to reach the ain'ts. Now, I'm establishing some polar opposites, and I'm going to extremes. Most people are on spectrums, but I just want you to understand there are different vibes, different value systems. When I was in seminary, I had to do a class on social ministry, and I had to work with an inner-city church in Lynn, Massachusetts. Lynn, Massachusetts had suffered fire. It was just kind of a depressed place. A lot of their ministry, when you walked in, you could tell they're focusing on their community. They had food pantry. They had AA groups. They had outreach. I was part of what's known as Barley Loaves and Fishes, where we'd actually go to the street and provide a meal once a week for the people in the community that didn't have food. It's not that they didn't care about the soul of the person, but their philosophy was, is if I don't feed their belly, they're not going to hear what I'm going to say. Whereas other churches are, okay, social ministry is good, but I'm more into soul ministry. So what I'm saying is there's values, different churches, different vibes. So that made me ask the question, what's our value system? What is it about Calvary that makes us Calvary and not another church in the community? What is that, not just the niche that we play, but what is it that we value here? And if you go onto our website, and I've got a picture of it behind me, you go onto our website, up in the top left corner, there's a link that says About Us. And if you click on that link, About Us, you end up getting a page that gives you multiple options that you can go to. And one of those, in the bottom right corner, is our values. And if you go to that section, our values, which is the bottom half of that page, you'll read the following. Our church's life and ministry are dependent upon unchanging values. Jesus-focused, pointing people to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Bible-based, looking to Scripture as our sole authority for faith and practice. Prayer-grounded, relying upon God and seeking Him in prayer. Praise-filled, celebrating God's character and deeds in vibrant worship. Spirit-directed, following the Holy Spirit's leading and open to His gifts. Body-centered, emphasizing that each member has a valuable part to play in the church. Missions-minded, committed to fulfilling the Great Commission. Ministry-oriented, calling people to serve God and one another in love. That's a mouthful. That's a lot there. It's not like, oh, I got that one. You're like reading it and rereading it. And as you go through it, some of it you'll see as overlapping of what Rick Warren had suggested in terms of worship, in terms of discipleship and ministry fellowship. But I was looking at these values and I said, Lord, are these really what is the heartbeat? Because these ought to be, for the most part, in most churches. Is there something that I'm missing, Lord? This year, the theme is intentional. And so I began saying, all right, Lord, what clearly, succinctly, memorably, what are Calvary's values? Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, you wasted how much time doing that? Here's the thing. If we aren't walking together, we're not going to get where God wants us to go. And these original values that are up there on the board were not actually values when they started. These come, believe it or not, from August 19th, 1990, 6:30 or 7 o'clock p.m., which happened to be my first official day as pastor at Calvary Assembly of God. And in the evening service, I preached a message called, Well, What Did You Expect? I thought it was helpful if I'm going to be the new pastor, fourth one in 8 years, they ought to know what my expectations were, because a lot of people get in trouble when they haven't shared their expectations. If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. You first get married, you have expectations, you never share them with your spouse until they don't do what you expect, and then they know them. So I thought it would be good. Let me tell you what I expect as a pastor of the church and what you can expect of me. And so I listed these, and I preached that message on Sunday night, and I thought, well, that's a good list. We'll just stick it on the website. But the more I've prayed about, the more I've thought about, the more I'm seeking to be intentional this year, I'm saying, Lord, how can we bring this home in such a way that the church gravitates and resonates and says, yes, this is us. So what I did is I went back to that page with the values, and at the top of the page, it lists three things. It lists our vision, our purpose, and our mission. And you can see across the top, our vision is Calvary, a place of hope, healing, and wholeness. You'll find that just about everywhere around here. You'll find it on our bulletins. You'll find it on our mugs that we give you when you show up for your first visit, or your Tumblr. You'll see it advertised everywhere. That's our vision, a place of hope, healing, wholeness. In fact, one of the songs we sang today that my wife wrote incorporated those three words. And then underneath it, you can see our purpose. And our purpose is to glorify God through the power of the Holy Spirit by ministering His grace and the truth of His word so that people may experience wholeness in Christ and share it with others. Again, true, but a major mouthful. Pastor Ligio and I got together about a week and a half ago. And we were looking at this, and he goes, what's the difference between your vision and your purpose? I said, that's a good question. And then you throw in a mission, too. The mission, to serve as a catalyst for wholeness in our community by providing deliverance, discipleship, and restoration ministries in the context of loving and authentic relationships with God, with each other. He goes, how do those connect? Are they the same thing? Are they overlapping? And an analogy came to mind. If you were to be in a small plane and flew over our property and looked down, you would see a forest on the hillside. A couple thousand feet up, you probably couldn't distinguish the trees, but you know there's a forest there of trees. That's the vision. That's the big picture. Calvary, a place of hope, healing, and wholeness. If you were to land the plane and walk up the hillside into the forest, oh, oak, locust, maple, pine, birch, beech, whatever. That's the purpose. The purpose is an explanation in greater depth of the vision. So that purpose is to glorify God. I don't want to depress you, but you're not the primary reason we're here. Deal with it. Get your big boy pants on and pull them up there, Pastor Mark. How much, though, of the American church is a consumerism model and not a producer model? I'm there to get. No, you're here to give. And so the priority, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is the first and great commandment. The second one is to love your neighbors yourself. So we could have the best horizontal programs in the county, but if we never got the vertical right first, we've messed up. So we want to make sure that we're glorifying God in all we do, because Scripture says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. But we recognize that we can't glorify God unless the Holy Spirit is with us, the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not in your own strength going to be able to glorify God, but through the power and presence of the Spirit. Ah, that's how it's done. And then we went on to say, okay, we're going to, through the Spirit, minister His grace and truth. We'll talk more about that in a future message. Grace and truth of His word, so that people can experience wholeness in Christ. Hope that there's possibility of change, healing that produces the change, and wholeness we're living out the change. And then share it with others. So the vision is the forest, the purpose are the trees. Well, what's the mission? That forest serves multiple purposes. It provides a habitat. It supplies oxygen, takes carbon dioxide out of the air. It can be used for firewood, some of the wood that's been cut down. It can be used for lumber. There's multiple purposes. The reason God wants this church to experience His wholeness is not so that we can sit on it and simply have a taste of heaven on earth. It's so we could give it away. God's plan for Calvary as part of the greater body of Christ is to be a catalyst for that kind of wholeness all over the valley, all over the region. That's His plan. We're the only church with a Christian counseling center in the entire county. We're the only church that I know of in the county that has a discernment deliverance ministry. Why? Because we're trying to be different? No, because we're trying to live out what we're called to be as a church. We're the only church in the community that has Overcomers Outreach. There's other support groups, but that's our calling to live this out. So if you look at it, you've got the forest, you got the trees, and you got the use of the trees. And so I started thinking and going over this over and over and praying and pressing in and reflecting. I said, Lord, I need to know. And the more we did this, and Pastor Lizard and I spent 6 hours together, and we just were praying and reflecting and saying, all right, God, what is it? I started to gain, I believe, some clarity. So what I want to do as I finish up is I want to share with you just the first value. And what I'm hoping you'll do is on the back side of your bulletins, you'll write down whatever takeaway you have, write down notes, and what I want you to do is over the next few weeks as we're going through this series, this mini-series on family values, I want you to jot down your thoughts and reflections. I want you to jot down questions that you might have, suggestions, because I'm not here to say, let me impose the values on you. I want to share with you that together we resonate. Yeah, these are what makes us, us. Does that make sense? And once we get to that point, my hope is we'll be able to put these up on the wall so you can see and reinforce and share with people, here's what Calvary is all about. Does that make sense? All right, you ready? So I'm going to share the first one with you, and that's all I'm going to do today is explain this one. And this first value is this. We value hope. We value hope. What is the vision? Calvary, a place of hope. I've mentioned this phrase before, I'm going to say it again. You can live weeks without food, days without water, minutes without air, but only seconds without hope. And if you read the research, the next generation is being raised, it has got higher levels of suicidal ideation, it's got higher levels of depression, higher levels of anxiety, higher levels of hopelessness. If ever there was a time for God to raise up a church that offers hope, it's now. They need to know there is hope in Jesus Christ. There is the hope of the gospel that says where you are is not where you have to end up. That God has a better destiny for you. God has a better future for you because of the hope that's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, a month ago, when we did the series on prayer, the first message was called Eye-Opening Prayers. And that came from Ephesians chapter 1, and I draw your attention back to Ephesians chapter 1. The prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians and through them to us was this. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. God has given us hope. And I said then, and I'll repeat it now, the hope we have is both objective and subjective. That is, there is a hope that is independent of us, outside of us, that is real. The hope is Jesus. Look at 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. We want people, when they come in through that door, to meet the hope of the world, the hope that was born in Bethlehem. We want them to see and know Jesus here at Calvary Assembly of God. It is an objective, living hope that we have. His return is our blessed hope. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We want them to know hope. But not just objective hope. There's also another use of hope in Scripture seen in Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust Him. God of hope! fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God's desire, church, is that we are the most hopeful people on planet Earth, because we know whom we have believed. We know he is faithful. We know he's coming again. We know he's working together all things in our life. We know a righteous kingdom is coming in its fullness with the return of Jesus Christ. How can we not be the most hopeful people on planet Earth? There is nothing that God allows that he won't use for good in your life. There's nothing that's going to be around the corner that's going to catch God by surprise. How can we not have this attitude of hope that says, I can face the future because I know who holds the future in his hands? So, to those who are broken, battered, and bruised, to the last, the lost, and the least, to those who are struggling with hurts and hang-ups and habits, to those who are fallen and failures and frustrated, we are offering hope. And in this valley, I will tell you, I have never seen the hopelessness level that I have seen here in this county the time I've been here. I will tell you, I have ministered in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Rochester, New York, and Boston, Massachusetts, and I have never seen that sense of, this is all we're going to have, this is all we've ever had. I'm telling you, those are lies. There is much, much more that God has for this valley. There is hope in Jesus Christ. I remember years ago hearing this phrase, from the guttermost to the uttermost, the gospel of Jesus Christ is available. And so we're declaring, and we want people to know hope here. We value hope. Our vision is about hope. We want people to know when they walk in that door that the way they came in is not the way they need to go out. They may have come in hopeless, but they're going to go out hopeful. They may have come in bound, but they're going to go out free. They may have come in sick, but they're going to go out healed. Why? Because God is a God of hope, and we have a gospel of hope that we're proclaiming. So through our worship, through our prayers, through the overcomers, through the deliverance discernment ministry, through the counseling ministry, through everything we offer, what we're saying to people who come in those doors, we want you to experience hope. That is the first value that I believe is what Calvary is all about. Can I have the worship team join me, please? Is he worthy? Jesus, our hope. Jesus, our hope. Why don't you stand with me, please? I'll give the worship team a chance to get settled. So your takeaway, you can write down experience hope, and then whatever thoughts, ideas, suggestions, questions, jot them down. When this series is over, we're going to take these, we're going to pray over them. We want to make sure that we have Calvary's values. But I think this is where it starts. That people come in and hear there's a possibility of a different outcome than they've known to this point in their life. That there is hope. That in Bethlehem, hope was born. And hope is still available through the gospel today. That Jesus still saves. Jesus still rescues. Jesus still delivers. Jesus still heals. He is still our hope.